I would, before we move into our next book of the Bible to study and preach through, I'd like to do a short series in any case on the cross of Christ and looked at from a few perspectives or applications. Paul wrote to the Philippians, and in chapter 3, verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's pray. Father, we are so easily prone as human beings to become so familiar with the scriptures that we lose our wonder, our reverence. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures and ask for grace to perceive, to take hold of, and to live that which is in your holy word. We ask this, Father, that you would do it through the name and power and grace of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Interestingly, the cross is, when one considers the depth of mystery therein, the apostles tend not to expound it with as much depth as they understood it, at least not in their epistles. And I can only suppose because the epistles were largely written to infants, milk takers. And so once, I suppose, we've had a good dose of that, it's going to be incumbent upon us to search out the depths of it and the greater mysteries of it. So taking the apostles' words, and here in this passage to which we'll return, and it's from this we borrow our phrase, the cross of Christ, he defines it and its effects in the negative. And we understand the cross by the contrast. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, he says. And he describes those people who are enemies of the cross, rather than, in this case, expounding what someone living in the power of the cross will look like. We'll return to that. But let's look at another passage in Galatians, shall we? Galatians chapter 6, very famous passage. We'll read starting verse 12. You know, Paul in the Galatian letter is really contrasting not so much the law versus grace as he is the flesh versus the spirit. And he has gone to great pains to shepherd the Galatian churches from their detour into trying to go on with God through rigors of ritual and rules and ceremonies and the like, and departing from walking with God by faith in the Spirit. As he concludes that, the particular example or queen bee, so to speak, of the issue was circumcision, as representative of all the Jewish custom and ceremonial law. and he uses that as a synecdoche for the whole law. And he's concluding now. He says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, from Galatians 6:12, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. We have our phrase again twice more, the cross of Christ and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I'd like to, in introducing our subject, perhaps an unusual place to start, but what I want to call the general crucifixion. And we're looking at this, first of all, from a place of the cross applied. Not the theological, and perhaps we'll look at that in a future message. Not the theological implications with which we are so familiar, that Christ was crucified for sins, and he was a sacrifice for sins, he was a sin bearer, and that transpired on the cross. We can look at that. I'm looking here this morning at Paul's statement that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. Try and focus on that concept a bit. The thing with the cross is it was a thing of shame. It's where criminals were punished and publicly. It's not like executed in modern U.S. times through an electric chair. I don't know if they do that anymore. They did a couple short decades ago. Don't know if it's lethal injection, but it's done in a private room or something. Maybe it's broadcast to a small room. I don't know if the victims or the surviving victims of the person on death row is granted the satisfaction of seeing the person die. I don't know how it's done. It's not something I investigate, but I gather it's a very small audience now. Go back a bit and you'd have a public hanging or a public beheading. I think in some countries today that's still a thing. But what you have there is a crowd gathered and the event is accomplished. And the cross is more than that, because the victim died a slow death and he was out in a public thoroughfare, so that passers-by, pilgrims on their journeys or just travelers, everybody, the whole world saw the crucified victim. The largest possible audience in a time that preceded televised broadcasts. A thorough, open shame, not just the torture of it. Paul is not here focusing on the agonizing death, not so much from the nails, but the asphyxiation and then, the constant struggle between the weariness and yielding to the gasping for breath that would cause, and then having to push up, and the pressure of the nails and the location and all that. It was designed to be continually excruciating and tormenting to body and mind, and you could exist on it for some period of time. The death of the cross was by asphyxiation, because people just ran out of energy and then they just gave up and died a torturous death. This is why they broke the legs of the thieves that were beside the Lord Jesus, so that they would slump and die. That's not the point, the pain of it. It was the shame of it. A criminal, an evildoer, one to be despised. And Paul is saying that through the cross of Christ, he was crucified to the world. The world considered him a crucified man. And through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, he considered the world a crucified thing. A despised and despicable criminal. shamefully executed because of its vileness. This was the mutual view between Paul and the world. We'll need to define the world a little bit in that to get an understanding. This is the general crucifixion, as I want to call it. This is a positional thing. And Paul presents himself as the pattern Christian. You understand pattern? There's even a woodworking trade. I don't know how it's getting on today. It's called pattern making. It's part of my industrial woodwork training in the 80s. You know, we were introduced to the various branches of the woodworking field. Pattern makers were as precise as a machinist. Machinists work in metalwork, and they work with 1/10,000th of an inch accuracy. I think that's the highest that they are troubled with. And pattern makers had to work similarly, only with wood, because they were making the inverse. The object, the mechanical object, model of it, to then a casting would be made from that, so that these objects could be mass-produced. So they weren't making fancy furniture or homes or anything like that. They were making mechanical three-dimensional forms out of wood. So that's one, that's pattern makers. More simply, if you look at furniture making and so on, if you have a curved part or something, you'll carefully draw out that shape on a piece of composite board or something, and you'll craft it as precisely as you can, and then use that as a pattern to trace other parts for manual cutting or to clamp them and as the base shape, and then you'll machine it and produce other parts from it. See, you're replicating other things from this pattern. Now, Paul writes to Timothy and said that in me first, Jesus Christ should show forth a pattern for all long-suffering. The forgiveness. Paul said that he was the least of all saints because he persecuted the church of God. He didn't just sin horribly. He attacked God bull on. He physically assaulted God. And he figured there was no sin or crime worse than that. And Jesus Christ forgave him graciously. He says, I'm the pattern. But not only of forgiveness, Paul's a prototype Christian. And he says, mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Pattern yourself after us. And one of those basics is that the world is crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. The world finds me a despised, rejected, odious being, and that's about how I feel about it as well. We are irreconcilably anathema to each other. He makes this comment about the cross of Christ and how thoroughly incompatible the gospel and life of Jesus Christ is with any kind of worldly thing or system. No worldly religion. It cuts across the heart of religion. Religion has a strong tribalistic element to it. This is our religion. I remember being, verbally abused is a bit of a stretch, colleague, but teed off on me, anger. In my religion, this. Yeah, that's the whole thing. Your religion. This is a problem. People's religions are part of their national identity and a tribalism and a club. And then we have this ritual and this way and so on. And the cross cuts across all of that. There's no room for human pride or accomplishment in favor with God. It is of grace. And that should be obvious to us all. Our very life. People talk about being self-made man. That's a phrase I used to hear a lot. I don't know if it's so popular today. What a ridiculous thing. You were carried as a helpless little creature inside of your mother. She gave you birth. All of your atoms came from elsewhere. You were nourished. You were helpless. And you had genetics coded into you. You're not a self-made man at all. What are you thinking? you have done something with what's been given to you, and not as well as you might have, by the way. However well you think you've done. Human pride. The cross cuts across it. That's one of the reasons it's so despised. But Paul is talking about the cross of Jesus. And he's saying, there's no way, God forbid, that I should boast and be prideful about anything except the cross of Jesus. And that's where all human ambition and pride and flesh and self was ended. The world in view is the people that love this life, that esteem highly the pomp and pride of man, that pursue ease, wealth, luxury, fame, power, and all this life has to offer. The world is those people and their products, their pursuits, their passions. That's the world. The world was crucified to Paul. Paul was crucified to the world. The religious people despised him. He was beaten by them. They wanted their self-righteousness, their religious prestige, their tribalistic sense of uniqueness and superiority, their social status. Isn't that right? It's nothing of his religion. All of the regalia, all of the special things we do as religious people. And then our special garments. What a thing. Right? Paul, remember, was a Pharisee, but no more. He didn't make broad his phylacteries and the borders of his garment and go around looking like a clergyman. He went around now looking like a tradesman. A tent maker. It's a natural tendency of man to want clergy to dress up in religious garb and all of the pomp that goes with that. The religious people despise him. The secular people despise him. They want the kingdoms of this earth, the goods of it, the pursuits of it. Want nothing of the mission of the Lord Jesus. As far as they were concerned, the man and his mission was criminal. Despised and rejected. The cross of Christ, by whom Paul was crucified to the world and the world crucified to him. This begs questions for us and for, you know, as a segue or as side or a branch on our tree here, if we pursue a path up it. This completely repudiates the notion, very common with our neighbors south of the border, but certainly not an unknown amongst Canadian Christians, about this notion that we're a Christian country, we need to take back our country for Christ and all of that. Like, where would you get that in the Bible? It's a blasphemy against the gospel for Christians to parade themselves in public making demands on secular society. That's the world. It's not our world. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And it is an arrogant thing to make these obnoxious, bold demands and complaints on the worldly society. Of course, a society that honors the Bible and seeks to enact laws based on its precepts will be a much better and blessed society than something that abandons those things. We don't have rights to a Christian country here. It is a misguided notion, and Paul lays it out for us. The general crucifixion of the cross is our theme. And Paul said he's crucified to the world. The world's crucified to him. What we're wanting to do, brethren, is ultimately focus in on Jesus' words, take up your cross and follow me. That's where we're going. Just so you know, if we get in the car, there's a family, where are we going, Dad? Well, we're going to such and such a place. But let's enjoy the ride here. Let's notice some things along the way. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. What does that mean for the Christian? Well, the first thing is the general crucifixion. That's a big picture. It would be a bit like this. What's married life all about? Well, the first thing is to get married. You have a wedding day, you make your vows, and you get married. But that's just the initiation. Then there's all the day-to-day in that relationship. But you don't jump into that day-to-day relationship and all the details of it before first getting married. And you and I cannot take up our cross daily and follow Christ if we don't embrace the fact of this general crucifixion. Let me underline this, brethren. The world, the secular world, and philosophers, atheists, and all that, will agree with you on some levels in some things when you talk about self-denial. You know, you have to negotiate maybe and work out some of your terminology. I remember talking with a colleague at a show once, and he was advancing, weren't arguing, we're just sharing together, and I mentioned a claim that Christianity or the gospel of Jesus is the only means, I forget the word I use, the only thing that properly deals with the self. And he countered, he said, well, you know, in Buddhism, the self is frowned upon. I said, granted, but in Buddhism, who gets rid of self? He stared blankly. Said, self gets rid of self. And if self gets rid of self, who's left and who gets the glory? I really got deer in the headlights at that point because he'd never really thought about it. Self can't get rid of self and still have something existing. And that was the point. However, the world will agree selfishness is bad. And you should, you know, deny some of these baser instincts for the, you know, for good and so on. You'll find agreement with the world, various religions and philosophies. And so the Christian can look at other, quote unquote, good, decent people as fellow travelers and all of these things. And the cross of Christ undercuts all of that. Because those things are all still based on a foundation of self righteousness. And that's what Paul was combating with the Galatian churches. The general crucifixion of the cross is a wholesale death. A wholesale is big job lot, the whole thing. It's not like one item on a shelf. The whole factory, the whole warehouse, it's all condemned. Dead. This is what the cross is. The old man, there's nothing redeemable there. It's a new world and a new worldview, a new man, a new mission, new purpose, a new passion, all largely opposed by, certainly at a foundational level, earthly people. Nobody wants this. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. We'll look at that. Didn't say deny his body. That's the least part of it. To deny himself. With the cross, having undergone a general crucifixion, wholesale death, there's no more earthly concern. One is no longer planning for holidays or retirement. One is not accumulating wealth. One is not building a business or a career. One is not seeking out new interests and new pursuits when one has been crucified. Jesus Christ did none of those things, though he was a tradesman. One is now concerned with following Jesus Christ, his ministry, his mission, his kingdom, his purpose, his will, his likeness. And earthly provisions, plans, and pleasures are processed from the position of a foreigner on a mission. This was Paul. Remember, Paul's a pattern. God's making Christians. You say, well, he's making them like Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the power, the fountain, the source of all those things. He makes a pattern, this Paul, this ordinary man, sinner man. I'll take the worst of them, full of pride, and full of his own ideas, completely diametrically opposed to me in my mission. I'll take him and show how it's all done. Cut that. Okay, now. Boom, 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 boom. This is what you're all going to look like in real time, in real life. Not Stephen. Why? Why not Stephen? Stephen was highly supernatural. He went from zero to full grown in about a year of faith, perfected, died like his Lord, praying for his enemies, not struggling to love that difficult person, which is more where your common Christian is. Stephen had no such struggle. Effortlessly praying for the people that were biffing him with rocks. Fully conformed to his master, and off he went to heaven. Paul had the long game, and that's where you and I have to go, the long game. Paul had to learn to walk and to take up his cross daily. There wasn't the continual supernatural. He had to deal with his own impetuousness. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Remember that? And he was rebuked. Revilest thou God's high priest? I wist not that he was a high priest, brethren. For it is written. Yes. Just dealing with things in real time, in meekness and humility, not being defensive. Well, you know, he deserved it or something. Perhaps you disagree. That's not the point. The details of our earthly lives vary, but all live now entirely for Christ and his kingdom. That's the point. Long game. But the first step, brethren, is this wholesale death. Done with it all. Everything to do. We'll end up in the Sermon on the Mount in this, unless I run over time. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, shall we? Start in verse 17. Remember, we're looking at the cross applied. As God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou loosed unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Excuse me. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away, but I would have you without carefulness. Paul is addressing the fundamental desires of men and women. And he's addressing it from a perspective of we're crucified to the whole world. Not even just a sinful world. Just normal earthly pursuits. We're looking for the kingdom that is yet to come. It's begun now, but it's to be unfolded. how to articulate this thoroughly, and I'm sure that so many, if not all here, do understand it. Just in our minds, let's go back a bit to the Sermon on the Mount, because we'll go there in our pages a bit later, right? Wherefore, Jesus speaking, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we put on? For after all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And that's just basic survival stuff. Not even got to wealth yet. But the priority and the preoccupation of your natural man and woman is entirely earthly. This life, its problems or its pleasures, it's all about this life. People work towards their retirement. There was a worldly song, everybody's working for the weekend. So a guy, there's a typical, stereotypical guy in a factory, and he puts in his time, so he has money so he can go and drink beer on the weekends or something, party. He says, put in the grind so you can have the pleasure at the end of the week. But it's all earthly focused. People saving up so they can have the house paid off, want to save up so they can maybe take a week or 2 week holiday in Spain or somewhere. People trying to advance their careers, they lose their best years of their children's lives, and they lose their marriages trying to climb some career ladder. They try and make their houses into palaces, occupied with earthly pursuits, all sorts of things. Or they're just happy, they've figured it out that the best things in life are relations, and so they just enjoy family life together, and that's great. But it's very short-sighted. And they're living for this life. This life is all you've got. Never read the Bible, but they essentially live that statement, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And the cross ends all of that. There is none of that in the Christian. The Christian is on a mission. The Christian is on a journey. The Christian is crucified to that entire worldview and its preoccupations and concerns. Christian is not at all concerned with my career and my this and my that. Christian is concerned with Christ's mission. Period. That's his concern. A Christian doesn't think, how can I advance this career? What do I want to do? Christian thinks, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Oh, yes, that was Paul on day one. Lord, what will you have me to do? Go there and it'll be told you what to do. Off he went. See, that's the Christian. He got it right on day one. Perhaps he had the help of persecution. He went from being chief persecutor to chief persecuted. So that was quite a switch. But it was this general crucifixion. I know he hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. Lots had to be done in Paul. But this is the gateway. This is, you talk about the middle wall of partition has been broken down, as the scriptures say. This is a middle wall of partition that's been erected. Huge. It has a passage. But you're in one camp or the other. Here, Paul, we're looking at the cross applied. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men, even if you are a slave. Everything unto Christ. Don't worry about it. You're there as a slave now, and your mission is to glorify Christ there. If you can be made free, great. Now you're a missionary to a larger pool. You get married, fine, that's not a sin, but whatever you've got to do to deal with your humanity, but get going on your missionary work. That's what he's saying. I'm trying to spare you the entanglements and burdens of this life so that you can be the best missionary possible. This is Paul to every Christian. And particularly in times of ease and prosperity, one of the great pitfalls for the Christian, and it becomes so widespread that it becomes acceptable, is to lose sight of that and become bogged down with the cares of life. and the pleasures of it, and the ease of it, and ultimately become unfruitful in winning people who are lost in sins into the salvation of Christ. Paul is addressing these things from a perspective of being crucified to the world. And he's saying, look, it's a short time. Paul had a completely otherworldly view. He was crucified to this world. He said the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And here he says, the time is short. There's no difference between the person who is single for their whole life and the person who's married with one or two dozen children. There's no difference. That's how short the time is. There's no difference between the poor brother and the materially well-off brother. There's no difference between the person who owns a house and the person who rents a house. There's no difference. It's so short, none of these things are of any consequence to the Christian. And it is a horrible thing when Christians become diverted and consumed and focused on these things. I so appreciate brothers. The Lord called me here, sell house, money, God. Like, well, what about when you're old and you don't have a house? That's not my problem. I mean, maybe it's yours. I really appreciate those brothers. This is the whole thing. It's not that they haven't thought about it. It's that they have thought about it. And they have counted Jesus' words true. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We could read the whole chapter. It's on this theme. We know, verse 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's first of all the body and anything you're living in. Peter said, I must put off this my tabernacle. It's his body. Refers to his body as a temporary dwelling place for him. And Paul says, if it were dissolved, whether it's a body, your house, your country, or the whole planet, if it's dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He goes on, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For sake of time, perhaps we won't read the whole chapter, as I was minded to. It might be helpful to read it in our leisure. But what we read here is a man on a mission who is completely undistracted by the things of this life. Verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Even our flesh and blood relationships, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. This is Mary Magdalene on the garden of on the morning of the resurrection. Rabboni, Jesus says, touch me not. I've not yet ascended. That's over, Mary. No more washing my feet. That's over. It's a new creature coming. Before long, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. He dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you. The Comforter. He died for all, that he was crucified to this world, that the world might be thus crucified to us. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new, and all things are of God. And he beseeches us as an ambassador for Christ. And he expounds a little on the cross at the end. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, brethren, it is perilously easy for us in comfortable, complacent Canada to affirm these words, to believe them, to understand them, to embrace them, and not live them, and to deceive ourselves. It's perilously easy. So we need continual exhortation and stoking on these things, and to lovingly exhort one another on it. Christian, you are a missionary. That's it. And everything else is to support you in that calling. That is true for every Christian. Your calling may differ, especially, you know, you're a mom with your newborn. You don't neglect a newborn and traipse all about the place and, you know, put your child in front of a video game or something, or a DVD or whatever they've got now to babysit it and let it brain die and its soul be lost while you go traipsing around the place. That's not what we're talking about. Take the little guy with you. No. The point is, you're doing everything as a son or daughter of the King, and you're crucified to all those earthly ambitions and pursuits. You're there with Paul. What will thou have me to do? There's no selfish desires, no I want to do this. There's no cloaking your own desires in, I feel the Lord's calling me to do this. You're first embracing that which he's made incontrovertible. It's clear what's in his word for you and I to do. What we're to do for our relations. If any man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So, if any man see his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, right? There's so much in the day-to-day. You know what to do. You don't need to pray about it. It's right there. And then beyond that, we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in specific things that we navigate through. But we must embrace this, this general crucifixion. We have many earthly tasks that we must avoid entanglement. Thorns are an excess of that which is good and lawful. Thorns are not sins, going to the parable of the sower now. Thorns are excess of that which is good and lawful. Thorns are in your life because they're in your soul, perhaps in your heart. Well, what's the difference? Well, thorns persist through lust, but also through passivity. So, lust is your heart. I desire that. I'm going after it. Passivity is just, it's more your soul. You don't desire this, but it comes on you and you don't do anything about it. That's more of a cares thing, cares position. Some people lust after cares. We can all be, you know, we can be strange sometimes. But that's it. The issue is not just getting this specific thing out of the life. It's first got to be gotten out of the heart. Either someone needs to repent of loving this world, whatever the specifics are, to back to loving the Lord who made this world and doing everything unto him. So that's the first thing. Or they need to repent of being passive and just letting stuff happen, letting life dictate, whether it's through other people or circumstances. And in case it needs to be said, I'm flesh and blood, I'm a human being, I get it. One of the ways I know these things so well is because I had to have to face them. And your own personality, that can be your own worst enemy. The cross applied daily will uproot the thorns. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, makes a handy digging tool to dig up thorns as well. Let's look at Luke chapter 9 there. verses 23 to 25. If any man will come after me, this is Jesus speaking, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Let's read also Philippians 3, 17 to 21. We read this earlier. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, these enemies of the cross of Christ, they were professing Christians, in fact, ministers, in the apostolic age, when it was not unusual for Christians to be persecuted. So, let us not think that persecution will solve all problems. It may reveal some problems. It may chase away some, but it may attract others. These were tares in the kingdom. I know some object to this notion, but it's really clear. The parable of the wheat and the tares has to do with the kingdom of God, not the global human population. It was put in the context of the nation of believers, Israel, the true and the false. And here you have traipsing around through God's church, and Paul really had a time of it with them in the Corinthian churches. The Corinthian church. Enemies of the cross of Christ taking on the name of Christ and preaching the name of Christ. We have that today. And just speak in a generalization, but this prosperity gospel is an enemy of the cross of Christ. And the purveyors of it are enemies of the cross of Christ. Preachers that say that Christians ought to be rich are enemies of the cross of Christ. Unless they're saying Christians ought to be so rich that they can just give a whole lot more money and live as if they're not rich. That might be one thing. But wealthy and luxurious Christians? No, that's an enemy of the cross. There's no question about that. Their God is their belly. This is both a metonym and synecdoche, right? The metonym is the accessory for the thing, and a synecdoche is the part for the whole. A metonym, when you'd refer to the crown, and you mean the king. Synecdoche, you're referring to the sail, and you mean the whole ship. Their God is their belly. That refers to, you know, not just the belly, but the comforts of their whole body. Pleasure. They live for physical pleasure, and it's boiled down to the base root, stomach, because the stomach is the strongest. Think the number one impulse in humanity is to eat to avoid death by starvation. That's the strongest desire. Everything is downstream from there. There's some maybe contenders, but that's really it. People will even eat their own children to avoid death by starvation. So, God is their belly. The Lord Jesus was the opposite of that. He fasted 40 days. He had the power to turn stones into bread. He refused. He lived by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Their God is their belly. They live by the dictates of their bodily desires. And the world and this worldly life in general. One of Paul's colleagues and fellow laborers had departed. Demas has departed. I forget which one now. Having loved this present world. Awful. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. Look, brethren, with me, Revelation chapter 3. And understand what he's saying here. Verses 14, just to pick it up, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Here it is. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. We have today, and none of us go to the beaches because people out there boasting in their shame. Instead of covering their nakedness, they're displaying as much of it as they possibly can. They glory in their shame. And here for the Christian, the nakedness is that these people are wealthy and have need of nothing. And they're glorying in that. And that's their shame. That's their nakedness. They should be so preoccupied with doing good works that, one, they don't have as much time to accumulate the wealth. And two, they don't have as much wealth because they're giving it. Instead, these enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, are glorying in their shame. They're boasting about things which are an embarrassment to a Christian. They're boasting in their possessions and how much they have. Showing off stuff, and they're proud of it. And this is a shame to them. This is like walking around naked or parts exposed, and you don't realize it. And they're proud, and it's a shame. They're humiliated before all of heaven for their utter vileness. Given to lusts of material things. They're boasting in that which is going to accuse them before the throne of God. They're like the rich man in the parable that Jesus told. Lazarus laid at his gate daily and the dogs licking his sores. And this rich man fared sumptuously and the rich man died. Went to hell. Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This rich man. That's those Christians. That's these enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. They boast about things that are an embarrassment to them. Christian, if you've got material wealth, it's an embarrassment to you. And rather than being proud of it, you ought to feel that shame, embarrassed. You're trying to, Lord, how can I use this for your glory? And I know that perhaps many or most here, so not all of these things apply, but we're just wanting to cover the whole truth and wanting to at least warn us all. Yeah, let's stay away from that stuff. These are not meant as accusations or any, but it is the truth. Naked. Look at James there. Everyone could probably quote it from memory. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Christian is busy about pure religion, not self-indulgent, living for pleasures. One enjoyable experience to the next. What am I going to do today? The Christian is take up your cross daily. I want to get to that. These enemies of the cross, their God is their belly. They live for pleasure. Their glory is in their shame. They're proud of the material things and pursuits and successes that they have. And that is an embarrassment and a shame to them, and they don't even know it. Who mind earthly things. Not talking about, you know, a mother making out her grocery list. She has to think about it. But this is what their hearts are set on. This is their earthly ambitions. And this is what fills their mind. This is their enemies of the cross of Christ. The general crucifixion deals with all of this. That's entry. That's basic kindergarten, pre-kindergarten, nursery Christianity is the general crucifixion of all earthly love lost and pursued. This is infancy, brethren. This is Christian infancy we're talking about. Not the high spiritual life that we hope to one day attain to. This is newborn milk. Without this, there's no Christianity and no Christian. Let's be clear. Mind, earthly things. Hearts full of earthly pursuits. Hearts set on this life. Uncircumcised, Edom. The cross here described by contrast. The boast of the cross, Paul, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The boast is that Jesus accomplished the salvation of man through means entirely in opposition to the prideful ways of man. Think of earthly rulers and what they do to accomplish their works. Jesus accomplished salvation through poverty, through obscurity. He had nothing, he was unknown, through ignominy. When he was known, his name was abused, he was rejected, despised. Through meekness, not assertiveness, through simplicity, not grand and pomp and ceremony, through humility, not being carried around on a papal throne with prelates meant to kiss his feet. Through weakness he submitted himself to, and through death. The boast of the cross is through these things Jesus Christ accomplished what it is impossible for man to accomplish. He removed the guilt of sin. He gave assurance of paradise. He reached up into heaven. He brought God down to man. He brought power over sin, cleansed the heart of man, cast out Satan, destroyed death, and brought in everlasting life. Paul said, I'm proud of the cross of Jesus Christ and nothing else on this earth. If I can use that word, proud, he gloried. This is how I think, you know. Glory day, rejoiced in it, boasted in it. Their cross. Jesus Christ crucified did what all of the philosophies and all of the religions and all of the therapies of the world combined cannot accomplish. I boast in that. I glory in that. And in nothing else. He didn't boast if, oh, hey brothers, how do you like my new robe? Timothy brought it with him from Athens, from the brothers. Can you imagine Paul with something like that? You know, just kind of swish it a bit so everyone could just admire it. Can you imagine? I just came back from the barbers. What do you think, brothers? I have the best tent-making tool money can buy. Eat your heart out. Like, it's just, it's embarrassing to even try. And imagine Paul boasting in that. We know he wasn't boasting about his house. He didn't have one. No fixed address. He obviously wasn't boasting about his social status. When he was provoked to boasting about the scars on his back. He finishes the Galatians, let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Lived it. Look, brethren, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to break bread here. Verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God has chosen the weak things on the cross. What could be weaker than a crucified man? Can't even hold himself up, asphyxiates under the weight of his own body. 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 3 to 4. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. The boast of the cross that Christ has accomplished it all. Salvation, victory over sin, the conquest over Satan, sin's bruised under your feet shortly. All that's done through the cross, and brethren, we need to spend our time discovering it. Perhaps next time we'll continue on in this vein, the daily cross. We've looked, Look, first of all, as we open with that passage in Philippians, the cross applied to daily life. The general crucifixion is where we're going. We're going to look at the cross applied to daily life. The general crucifixion, the boast of the cross, that Jesus did it all. The daily cross. The daily cross, brethren, is the death of self-will and self-interest, applied and worked out in real time. Luke 9:23, we read earlier. Mark 8:34 has the same thing, as does Matthew. We'll read them. All the synoptists have it. Mark 8:34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John alludes to it in a different sort of way. John's recording Jesus' words that allude to it in a different sort of way. John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And then the similar verse that follows, he that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That's the same ideas followed elsewhere. We return to our Luke passage. Why? Because he said, if any man will come after me, Luke records this detail that the others took for granted. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Remember, we talked first of all about the general crucifixion. Can't take up your cross daily without going through this general crucifixion, dead to the world, born again, new man, new mission, new heart, new creature. Embrace this. Jesus accomplished that all on the cross. Now that's it. You're out of Satan's kingdom. You're in Christ's kingdom. You're done with the pursuits of the world. You're here as a child of God. Lord, what will thou have me to do? That's a general crucifixion. Now we're ready to follow. Ready some milk, some pablum. I don't know if that's good for you or not. Some mushed up food, maybe some applesauce, you know. One day we get to some meat. And that starts with daily. Deny self, not the body. A body, yes. I mean, Paul said, I keep under my body, but that's the least part of it. You look after your body to serve Christ. You don't whip it like the medieval Catholics. Self-flagellation. Whip, whip, whip. Torture the body to try and make it holy. That's all misguided, you know. I'm giving up stuff. Well, yes, there's a time for fasting, and it's more regular than we realize. But that's not the point. Deny, let him deny himself. Look at Matthew 26. This is what denial looks like. Verse 69, Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Again, he's confronted. He denied with an oath, I do not know the man. They come to him again. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And for those not following, this is not modern sailor with profanity. Peter, those disciples never use profanity. An oath and to curse and to swear is to proclaim damnation upon himself. May my wife be childless. May my children's eyes be put out. You know, those kind, those are curses. If I know this man. He would swear to heaven or by the throne or by the gold of the temple or some other oath that he knows not the man. This is what it means. Not that he used profanities, God forbid. It was worse, actually. He denied his master and he did it by disobeying one of the commands of his master not to swear oaths. We'll pick up from there, but brethren, that's self-denial. It's, I don't know you. I don't care what you want. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what your preferences are. I don't care what your pet peeves are. These things come on us daily because we are crossed daily. And we have to embrace it daily. I don't like how they did that. I don't like what that one said. I don't like this. I don't like that. Well, it's too bad for you because I don't know you. We go to Jesus. Lord, what do you care about? Oh, you don't mind those things? Oh, well, then I guess I'll just bear them cheerfully. You see? This is basic. People get offended at all sorts of things. You're going to preach on that, aren't you? People getting offended. Dead, crucified people don't go around getting offended. Take up your cross daily. I want to do this. All of that stuff, it's done. The lusts of the flesh, we abstain from them. We'll embrace and embark on that, brethren. The practical steps, we're going to go into the Sermon on the Mount. This is where you can turn the other cheek. This is where you pray for them that despitefully use you. This is where you bless them that curse you. This is where you seek first the kingdom of God. This is where you don't have an angry heart towards someone that's wronged you. You forgive your brother. The Sermon on the Mount. Because you're crucified to all of that. And you embrace it daily. There's much more to it. We'll look into it next time. Brethren, this was all. We're going to eat the bread and drink the cup of him who was crucified through weakness, who laid aside heaven's glory, and when he came to earth, took not on the status of a king and the comforts thereof, but identified with the poor, the despised, those with ill reputation and stigma. And ultimately, having lived a sinless life, embraced into his own bosom the sins of humanity, and allowed the gravest injustice in the history of mankind to be committed against him, to carry all of our guilt and sins away, that we can be free. And he bids us follow him, to come, follow me. Come embrace a cross for a later crown. And we gather now to remember that death for us. Hallelujah.